I'd like to welcome you. My name is Matt Rawlings, one of the pastors here at Redeeming Grace Church. Welcome to the church. We are glad you're here together with us and glad you could be a part of this service this morning and worshiping God together. I hope you were encouraged as God brought special words of encouragement to us from his people this morning. You go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we'll be reading from verses 26 through 32 this morning, continuing in our series on the parables. And as everybody knows, though, before we do that, we are starting a new school year, and I didn't hear a collective groan, which means most of the students are looking forward to it, right? Any students looking forward to the new school year coming? I heard the groan, no. I remember those days. Summer's a fun time, but, you know, summer can also be a little disjointed, can it? Summer can be a time when you can tend to kind of lose your routines in life. The summer break's nice, it's good, but it can be distracting, disjointed. It can be a little rushed, and there's a time for a break, and it's good, and a time to be refreshed, but now as kind of we gather back together, there's a time to get connected back up again with helpful routines, and that doesn't just apply to school, but it applies to the church as well, and time to get connected back to our normal lives and businesses and things and people and church and relationships, because really it's those things that God provides. It's those routines and it's those disciplines that God provides that actually he gives us his grace through. And one of the things he does to students is he gives us his grace through school. And so in just a moment, I want to pray for all of us as we get kind of reoriented to life, as we plug back into fellowship. Maybe you've been away and traveling this summer. I want to encourage you, it's normal if you feel a little disjointed, if you feel like a little disconnected, just plug back in. It's pretty normal in the summertime. God has this wonderful means of grace for rest, and he has a wonderful means of grace for fellowship as well. And I look forward to taking advantage of that tonight too. It's not just an outreach opportunity, it is that. And I hope you share the gospel tonight, but it's also an opportunity to connect up together with the church and kind of get plugged back into relationships too. But I want to pray for just a moment for all those who are kind of going back to school and all those who are starting afresh. So let's just pray for the Lord to give us his grace. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask you for your abundant grace for parents. God, as we adjust to the routines again of school, Lord, I pray for your grace for students as we head back to school. God, I pray that you would enable all of us to plug back into the routines and systems and things that you've given to help us, that you've given as your grace. But God, I pray that those things would not be overwhelming to us. God, I pray for your peace as we enter this transitional time. God, I pray that you would lead us and guide us. Lord, I pray for your gift of fellowship to help encourage one another, to sustain us by your grace. God, I pray that as we look forward to this new school year and kind of plugging back into life, Lord, I pray that you would give us fresh hope in you. God, I pray for our witness and our focus on you. God, may we, by your grace, live for you, Lord. May we not forget you as we head into a busy season, Lord, and reconnect back up again, Lord. May we keep you at the center. And Father, I pray that we would be filled with faith because you are a great and mighty God. Father, we also pray for this morning that as your word is taught, Lord, I pray that as you give us your word, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, communicate your word afresh through me, that you would give me the ability to speak and everyone here the ability to hear your word and be encouraged by seeing your powerful word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, some of us here might have a notion of how a house might be built. You might know that you require a foundation. You might know that it requires some structure. You know, you frame up on top of the foundation, then you provide the floors so you can get around, and then on top of that, you put a roof to keep things dry, and then you put the electrical, and you put the plumbing and the HVAC in, and then you put the walls up after that, and you might know how a house is built, and understand that, and what it takes, what goes into building a house to make it successful, and the steps you need to take to do that, or I have some friends here who really have no idea how a house is built, and I've seen some of their handiwork, and they should leave it to somebody else. Other people Maybe you're here and you know your specialty is business. You know how to build a business. You know what to do. You know that it requires either a product or an intellectual property, an idea. And you take that idea and you have a plan and a vision for carrying out that plan. And then you come up with the marketing ideas and you come up with the systems and the people and the processes that go around that. And God's given you the ability to understand that and you know how that works. Or maybe some people, none of the above applies to you, but you're artistic and you understand what goes into making a good painting and you understand perspective and colors and shading and lighting and all the nuances that go into making a beautiful piece of art. Or maybe you're a musician this morning and you know all the different things that go into the composition of music, and it's not just a bunch of notes on a page, but you know about how melodies and harmonies and everything plays together, and you know how to create a beautiful piece of music. God's given us an ability to understand all kinds of different things. Maybe you're a storyteller and you know how to craft a good tale to keep people engaged. Or maybe you understand athletics. Or maybe God's given you another gift or ability to understand. And what we can do sometimes when we come to God's kingdom is we can assume that we know how to do things. And all we need to do is just look at the plan, start working the plan, and then it all depends on us, and we can just build God's kingdom. But is that really how God's kingdom works? Do we just do certain things and we build God's kingdom? Is that what happens? Do we build God's kingdom at all? Is that even a reality? Do we build God's kingdom? The disciples of Jesus Christ, they thought probably that they knew what God's kingdom should look like. Maybe you think you know what God's kingdom should look like. Maybe you think you know what God's kingdom should look like not only in the world around you, but in the church. Or maybe you think you know what God's kingdom look like in the church and the world around you, but maybe you know what God's kingdom should look like, or you think you do, in your own life. And you think you have an understanding there of what his kingdom should look like, what growth should look like. Jesus, here in the parable we're about to unpack, he points his disciples to something because they have a fundamental misunderstanding of what God's kingdom is and what it looks like for God's kingdom to grow and what part they play in God's kingdom. So Jesus, he points his disciples to the natural world around them to better understand how God's kingdom comes about and how it grows. They've made expectations of an earthly rule, but they didn't understand really at this point in Mark what God's kingdom really was and how it came about. And I wonder today, if we really understand how God's kingdom comes about, if we understand how God's kingdom grows, you know, after all, they would have understood, and I think we understand to some degree how the world works, right? You know how politics works? The world's kingdoms, they're about politics, they're about power, it's about control, it's about stability. You do certain things and you bring about an earthly kingdom. But is that how God's kingdom comes about? Is it how God's kingdom grows? Maybe you were like the early disciples. They thought, probably at this point in Jesus' ministry in Mark 4, they thought something must be wrong. You see, Jesus, he's performed miracles. He has a great speaking ministry. He drew a big crowd. And he does all kinds of miraculous things. But then all of a sudden, he starts experiencing opposition by this time in Mark 4. He starts experiencing the religious leaders opposing him. The religious leaders actually don't accept him. They start to reject him. And so the disciples probably are tempted at this point in Mark that we're going to look at. They're probably tempted to think something's wrong. This doesn't make sense. If God's kingdom is great, then why don't I see it here? Why does it seem like his kingdom is not yet coming? Maybe you wonder something similar. Maybe you look in the world around you and you see that the world does not seem to be growing in relation to God's kingdom. It seems to be growing in darkness at times, doesn't it? Or at least that's what it appears to be doing. In the media, in our culture, and Christianity, it might seem to have lost. Maybe that's your perspective this morning. Maybe you think, you look around you and think, well, Christianity's not getting bigger. What's happening, God? How does your kingdom grow? What's coming? How does it come? What part do I play? I don't understand. Maybe you're perplexed as you look around and you think, I'm a Christian, but is his kingdom really powerful? Am I really a part of his kingdom? How does his kingdom grow? After all, a poll was just put out last year that said Christianity, it was a headline, I think it was last May, it was all over the newspapers, CNN, Newsweek, ABC, NBC, they all carried this poll that came out about a year ago that said that Christianity is dead. At least it's dead in America, is what the poll said, declared. You know, I think that was because you see a lot of nominal Christians declaring that they don't really believe in Christianity anymore, which really, if you are a Christian, you know there's no such thing as nominal Christianity. So maybe you look around and you think, well, what's going on? The numbers are shrinking. Should we be worried? Should we be concerned? Should I be worried about Christianity and the world in general? Should I be worried about the church? Our church doesn't seem to be exploding with growth. What's happening? Something wrong here? Something wrong in the world? Something wrong in my own life? I'm still struggling with sin. I'm still struggling with temptation. I'm still struggling with difficulty. I'm weak. I'm frail. Is something wrong here? Should I have reason for doubt? You know, Christianity, it's awkward, isn't it? It's an awkward religion. Because it proclaims something that the rest of the world thinks we're nuts to claim. It proclaims that there's one way through Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and no one comes to the Father except through him. But that's awkward, isn't it? It doesn't really fit in so well in the systems of the world. And in the religious elite of the world today, it kind of seems to be rejecting that idea. It seems unpopular. So should we change the message? Maybe you look around at our church and you think, you know what? We moved to the building. I thought our numbers would be bigger now. Something, oh my goodness, is God really at work? Maybe in your own life, you think, I thought I wouldn't be struggling with these same sins by now. Is God really at work? You know, isn't success about numbers and strategy and marketing and power? At least it's what the world says, right? Isn't growth in the Christian life, isn't it about being perfect, free from all sin, not struggling with temptation anymore? Isn't that what the power of God's all about? You know, or maybe you think, if I only read the Bible more, if I only pray more, if I only am more devoted, if I'm just more disciplined, more consistent, and stronger spiritually, then I would believe that God's kingdom was being established better. But right now, I'm really struggling to see God's kingdom come in the world, in the church, and in my life. You know, if this is your best life now, then maybe you're not so sure how you see God's kingdom in your own life now. I want to set the stage for this passage because I think the disciples would have been tempted to think in some of those ways, wondering, concerned, worried, not sure what's really going on. We were following this Messiah. We gave up our whole career. We gave up our fortunes, everything to follow him. And what's really going on? And you see that all throughout, actually, the disciples' lives, they didn't quite really understand. Even after Jesus was resurrected, they still didn't get what his kingdom really meant. And so Jesus, he shares this parable among many other parables to show us what God's kingdom is really like, how it gets built, how we can be sure it will be successful, how we can be sure that we should continue on, that we will continue on. So Jesus addresses all of these concerns in his word, and he does it really in this little brief, powerful, short two parables in Mark 4, 26 to 32. Look down your Bibles, they're up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible with you, Jesus, he knew their questions. He knew their concerns. You know, just like God knows our questions, our concerns this morning, he knew what we needed to hear this morning. That's why it's so cool to have the songs that Joe prepares and the words that are shared. They seem to go perfectly with the message, even though we didn't communicate about those things. And that's because Jesus knows what we need to hear, just like he knew what the disciples needed to hear. And so he addresses his disciples in Mark 4, 26. This is God's word, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground." It's a vivid picture. Goes on to say, "He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the white grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." I think we're meant to see something. And And I think the early disciples are meant to see something, and it's this. It's that the actions of the man here, they're not insignificant, they're important, but they're not central. The actions of the sower here, they're important. He scatters the seed. But even that very action, scattering the seed, it seems a little haphazard, doesn't it? The word used for scatter, it just has this vivid picture of he goes out and he scatters the seed. It's not the exact word used for careful planting. He scatters the seed on the ground. He freely distributes it. He scatters it. But I think the important thing for us to see is even though this man here is involved, this sower is involved, this person is involved, and by the way, this could be a man or a woman, and this does not apply only to men, this sower is not central to the parable. And there's not great emphasis put on the sower's efforts, even though the man scatters the seeds. The Apostle Paul, he tells us something similar in his letters after he spent a whole chapter in Romans 9 telling us all about how God is the one who chooses man even before they're born, even before they've done anything good or bad. He says, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated, and God talks about his electing love and how no one can resist his will, and so who will say to the potter, why have you made me like this? And God says, I'm the potter, you're the clay. And yet in Romans 10, Paul doesn't downplay the part of the sower, if you will, the part of us. It seems to contradict, but it doesn't at all. We're told in Romans 10:13, it says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But listen here, he talks about the same concept of scattering seed. He says, but how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? You see, you need a sower. You need a seed scatterer. How are they to hear without someone preaching, he says? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing in verse 17, and hearing through the word of Christ. There's a principle here, and it's a very true principle, but it's not the primary one of the parable. But it's true that we are apart. God somehow sovereignly both calls people, but he gives us his word. He calls us to preach his word. We must go. We must preach. That's why we're going out tonight to Heritage Lakes, just a couple doors down. We want to actually share the good news. We want to relate to people. We want to share a reason for the hope that lies within us. We don't want to invite them to church so they too can hear this good news, because how can they hear about the good news if somebody preaches it to them? But the important part in this parable is not that there's a sower and he's scattering seed. The thing that you need to see, that we all of us need to see, is it's God who does the saving. The sower is the instrument, but his role is minimal. The emphasis is on something else. Notice Jesus said something about the sower. He tells us about the sower. He says, he sleeps and he rises night and day. So it doesn't say he's working the field. Doesn't say he's working the seed. He's doing things to the seed. He says he sows the seed, actually he scatters the seed, and then he sleeps and rises. He goes about his business kind of ignoring the seed, if you will, and then here's what happens. He says the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. Seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. This guy's sleeping and rising, he's going about his business, and yet the seed is at work. The seed is sprouting, and it's growing. Even though he doesn't understand how, he can't see how. It says the earth produces, look down your Bibles, by itself. The earth produces by itself, it says. So what's the point here? What's one of the first truths, one of the important truths we need to walk away with today? It's that the growth of God's kingdom, it's independent. It's independent of our work. Yes, we do work, but it doesn't depend upon our work. It's independent of the sower. The sower scatters the seed, but while he's up and he's rising and he's going to sleep and he's going about his day, what's happening independently of the sower? The seed is sprouting and it's growing. The earth produces what? By itself. By itself. We need to see that, don't we? We need to see that in the world around us. We need to see that in our church here. It doesn't mean that we're not significant. It doesn't mean that we don't need to share the word, to scatter the seed. But we need to see that because we know that we're limited, don't we? We know that we're finite. We know that we can only do so much, and we feel it, and there's so much to be done. There's so many ways, if you look around us, we see the world is lost and it needs God's kingdom. The world needs God's active rule. It needs his active reign. It needs his kingdom to come, his will to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And we can see that desperately. The world is a mess. And yet we also need to see that God's given us a seed that works independently of us. We scatter it and we're called to scatter it, but we need to see that his seed will be at work even when we've just scattered it and we're sleeping and rising. We need to see that God's kingdom is at work on its own. The earth is producing by itself. We sow the seed, but the seed is what sprouts by itself. And we don't know how. The sower scatters the seed. He's got an important part to play, but he doesn't create the seed. You realize that? You realize you didn't create the seed that God gave you? You ever try creating a seed, by the way? I don't know anybody who has. At least anybody's done it. And if you think about it, you know, any seeds that we have, they weren't really our seeds. We didn't create them to begin with. Any seeds we've been given, even a sower, he has seeds from something else that was produced from creation, from God. In the same way, the seed that we have as believers, it's God's seed to begin with. We didn't create the seed. We didn't create God's word. We didn't create the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did. And like a seed, there's something resident within it that is powerful, though it might seem small. It's mighty. It has life. And we're given this creator's seed, and we can be confident that independently of us, the seed will sprout and grow on its own. It will produce by itself as we scatter it. You know, we're involved and we work, but we don't cause the growth. Have you ever caused the seeds in your garden to grow? And you might for a second think, well, yeah, sure I did. I put it in the ground and I watered it and I gave it sun and I gave it the right conditions and I put fertilizer on it. But really, can you cause it to grow? And there's something freeing in that if you think about sharing God's word. We're called to scatter it, but we're not called to make it grow, even in our own lives. We're not called to make it grow in the church. We're not called to make it grow in the world around us. But thanks be to God, he does. He makes it grow. He makes the seed sprout and grow, and it grows by itself, and we can have confidence in that work independently of us. You know, let's not begin to think that God's kingdom depends on how impressive or innovative we are. Because let's face it, not many of us are really impressive. No offense. I mean, a couple of you here are impressive. I'm not going to point out which ones because you might get a little jealous, but I'm not impressive. Not many of us here are impressive. Not many of us here are innovative and dreaming up great ideas. But let's not think that what we really need is something new and some flashy idea and some great motivational speech. The Apostle Paul, if you think about it, he wasn't a very good preacher. He was criticized several times, at least in Corinth, about the fact that he wasn't a very good orator. He wasn't a very good speaker. He didn't do a great job communicating. He seemed weak in his words. He seemed weak in his appearance. He seemed weak in his oratory. Yet there was nothing weak about the message the Apostle Paul communicated. He talked about this in 1 Corinthians 3. He talks about different roles, and because the Corinthians have been saying, you know, Apollos is so great because he's a great orator, and that's a wonderful gift from God. But, you know, I don't think Apollos, in my mind, I don't believe Apollos wrote any books of the Bible. Some people say Hebrews, but I doubt it. But in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, what then is Apollos? But then he says something else. He says, what then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered. But listen to this. But God gave the growth. Isn't that cool? We can plant and we can water and we can be confident we have the same seed and God's going to give the same kind of growth because it's God who gave the growth to begin with. He goes on and says, he who plants and he who waters are one and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The point about Jesus talking about a farmer sleeping and getting up and not knowing and is that the farmer plants, but he has no role in the growth of the crop. It doesn't mean we don't live our lives not thinking about scattering seed, but it means we live our lives not worrying about the results, trusting in God, that we only have to be faithful to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and trust God to do what only he can do. We can't give life. We can't make growth. I mean, Jesus told us that in John 3. He said to Nicodemus, he says, truly, truly, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Now think about that. Can you make yourself born to begin with? It's a little awkward. You didn't born yourself. You didn't make yourself born to begin with. You didn't cause yourself to spontaneously come out of the birth canal. You didn't cause your cells to divide and grow as a baby. You know, sure, you ate. You drank the milk that was provided to you. You struggled to walk. But did you make the biological processes that caused you to grow? I don't think so. Just like you didn't cause yourself to be born again to begin with. Sure, you responded to the word. We must respond to the word. And sure, it's our responsibility to eat the milk and then the meat that's given to us and to struggle to walk as a Christian sometimes. But even then, in your own personal Christian walk, we have to see that God's seed is independent of us. That's important for us to have faith for us to grow too. That God's seed grows independently of us. His word, his seed, the power of God for our salvation, for everyone to believe, it causes growth in our lives too. Boy, I hang my hat on that. You know, this weekend I was struggling. I was thinking about all the areas I was weak and deficient and all the areas where I'm not. And I think that was God ordained because I needed to see that doesn't depend on me. My growth doesn't depend on me. His work is, although I eat and I sleep and I get up and I strive and I struggle to walk like a baby does, I don't make myself grow. Even spiritually, I don't make the church grow. I have a desire for that. God, my prayer is that God would deepen everyone here in your relationship with him, but I can't make that happen. And I can get frustrated at times seeing that. I can get frustrated at times seeing the world around us. It seems like the world around us is getting darker and darker, and I get frustrated, and I can lose faith about the world around us, about the church, about my own life. And I need to see that his growth is independent of me, that his seed is powerful and it's independent. I love Martin Luther, who really was the spark that God used to ignite the Protestant Reformation, to set the world on fire, to reform back to the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel of his grace. I love what he said. You know, it's a good reminder that we don't need better marketing or packaging. We don't need to change the message. We need to be faithful, though, to spread the seeds, but trust God to cause it to sprout and give growth. Martin Luther said this once. He said, take myself as an example. He said, I opposed indulgences and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy. He's not saying he did. The word so greatly weakened the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses upon it. I did nothing. The word did everything. Had I desired to foment trouble, I could have brought great bloodshed upon Germany. Indeed, I could have started a game that even the emperor would not have been safe. But what would it have been? Mere fool's play. Maybe you're thinking, what we need is a better marketing plan for the church. Maybe we need to be more seeker sensitive. We need to have a more impressive whatever, when a light show or whatever, videos, whatever you're thinking. Mere fool's play. Martin Luther goes on, he says, I did nothing. I let what? I let the word do its work. What do you suppose is Satan's thought when one tries to do the thing by kicking up a row? He sits back in hell and thinks, Oh, what a fine game the poor fools are up to now. You know, when we try to build our own kingdom, we try to build God's kingdom by our means, by our efforts, by us trying to be impressive. Oh, what a fine game the poor fools are up to now. But when we spread the word alone and let it alone do the work, that distresses him. For it is almighty and takes captive the hearts. And when the hearts are captured, the work will fall of itself. Maybe we just need more social justice. Maybe that's the answer. Now, if you're a Christian, you will love your neighbor, and you should love your neighbor and seek God's justice. But let us never do that at the expense of scattering his seed and trusting in his word. I love seeing a garden grow. Have you ever planted a garden? You ever seen a garden grow? Remember back in kindergarten? I don't know about you, but back when I was in kindergarten, they gave me a little cup, and we got to put our own little seeds in this little cup and put them in there, and we got to take them home and put them on the windowsill, and every day we'd check it, and we'd water it, and sometimes water it too much, and weeks and weeks would go by, and eventually we'd forget about it, and the cup would go dry. But miraculously, somehow, a seed would sprout. And then we walk by the cup and we see, oh my goodness, a seed sprouted. I don't know how it happened, but a seed sprouted. And I love seeing a garden grow. And whenever we can, ever since I've been a kid, I've loved to have a garden of some sort. And different years has been different levels of success in those experiments. A few years in a row, we tried really hard. We put all these boxes out in our backyard, and we got all the right fertilizer, and we got everything, and we set up the watering system, and we got everything down, and yet just the garden just was feeble. It just didn't really grow very well. And so we moved it, and we moved it to the bottom of our driveway, and we tried it there, and did a little bit better, but still, it was like, what happened? This year we planted a garden, and it was so cool because it really worked. And all the seeds came up, and it was amazing. Really, actually, Julie planted the seeds. I just got everything ready. I got all the soil ready. I tilled it all up, built the beds, and got the watering systems there. And Julie and the kids, they planted the seeds. And what was amazing is you kind of forget about it. You forget that the seed's working. And then one day you look out there, and you see that the ground is peppered with these sprouts everywhere. And this miraculous thing happens independently of us, is that the seed is sort of growing. And now we had a full garden. We probably had like a couple pounds of tomatoes every day for about 8 or 9 weeks. They're done now, but it was wonderful to enjoy the crops, but I didn't make them grow. God does that work. And even now, we don't know how still. You know, I was reading about seeds in preparation for the messages and thinking, okay, exactly how does a seed grow? Because I'm still a little mystified by it. And you know what? We really still don't exactly know still. Science can tell you what's happening, kind of, to a seed. That you take a seed and you dry it out because it kind of has to die or go dormant. And then a lot of seeds have to get cold or frozen. And then there has to be a dormant period for a certain amount of time for seeds. We don't exactly know why or what triggers that or how it knows how dormant how long it's been dormant. And then we know that certain seeds, you know, you put water on them and then warmth and then certain soil and then they sprout up. So we can explain what's happening. We can explain that the sprout comes out. We can explain photosynthesis, those things. But we don't really know what's happening inside the seed. How does it do that? How does it grow? There's this powerful, mysterious, unseen activity of the seed that's independent of the sower. And we can be confident that God has given each and every person here the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God for salvation. And it's this little seed, but we can be confident as we scatter his seed, it will grow independently of us. And that should be humbling to us, by the way. It doesn't depend on us. Yes, we scatter seed, but we can't make it happen. But you know what else it should do? It should make us turn to God in prayer. It should make us turn to God in dependence every day, praying, God, would your kingdom come? Would your will be done? Lord, I'm relying on you. Please do the work that only you can do. Lord, would you cause the seed to sprout and grow? Question is, do you pray that way? Do you live dependently? Do you live humbly that way? Do you realize that? Do you rely on God, look to him ultimately? Are you humbled and grateful as a result? I think we'll be humble and dependent if we grasp that truth. But you notice another truth here in this parable? Something else Jesus told the disciples. Look down your Bibles. He says, the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. What's Jesus trying to tell his disciples here? What's he trying to counter? What truth is he trying to get across? You see, the disciples might have thought, Jesus, is your kingdom really going to come for real? Because it doesn't look like it. What he's trying to tell them is that his kingdom is inevitable. His kingdom is inevitable. It's not just independent of our work, but it's inevitable. It means it will grow because he is the one who gives the growth. He's the one who calls it to produce. It is inevitable because God is the cause. And the actual wording here, it's that it produces automatically. That it produces by itself. That word is automatic. It produces automatically. It's inevitable. God causes something to happen to the seed, so it's only a matter of time. When a seed is sown, he makes the earth produce. You ever seen an area that had a large forest fire, burn the whole forest to the ground? Well, inevitably, God even brings growth in those areas that seem to be scorched and dry and burnt out. And inevitably, God causes life to come about. He says, first the small seedling or the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain in the ear. God will cause the growth. It's inevitable. God's designed his seed, his word, to be powerful and work independently of us. He told us the same kind of thing way back in Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, 1, God says, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. What's he saying? His word. It's growth. It is inevitable. Because God's word is powerful, by his very nature, God's word will cause growth. That's what God's word does. That's what the seed of the gospel does. It causes growth. It's his kingdom growth is inevitable. The earth will produce automatically or spontaneously, first the blade, then the ear, and then the full grain. He causes growth that results from the sower's small work. And these signs of the kingdom, the blade, the ear, the grain, they all represent something. They represent that God's bringing about different manifestations, different amounts of his kingdom in different mysterious ways. But his kingdom is established by his initiative. It's inevitable. He is bringing his kingdom about. Larry Hurtado, commenting on these verses, he says, Jesus' point is that the kingdom of God begins with the apparently insignificant action of sowing the message, but it will finish as a great harvest. It's inevitable. The harvest is coming. Why? Because the Lord of the harvest has created the seed, and the Lord of the harvest is causing the growth, and the Lord of the harvest will bring it about. And the effect of that is we should have confidence to press on. Maybe today you're thinking, how can I be confident? How do I know that my feeble efforts are in some way going to take effect? Why? Because it's God has given you the seed, and it's God's seed, and he causes it to grow. In Galatians 6, 9, Paul is speaking to the church there because the church, even then, in the first century, they were tempted to lose heart. They were tempted to grow weary. You tempted to grow weary? You tempted to lose heart? You feel like, what are we doing? Are we just working here? We're just scattering seed. Is it pointless? Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 6, 9, he said, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. But who's the one who brings the harvest? It's God. His harvest is inevitable. And we'll reap if we just don't give up. We just have to hang in, not give up. He's the one supplying the harvest. And we're going to be able to reap it if we just don't give up. If the Galatian church in the first century needed to see that, then don't we need to see that? that his growth in the kingdom is inevitable, not just in the world around us, but in the church, not just in the church, but in our lives. This morning, as I thought, God, you know, sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I feel like pursuing the Lord, is it really bearing any fruit in my life? Is there any growth happening? And I need to be reminded to not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we'll reap. Why? Because the Lord of the harvest is at work in my life. His seed is at work in my life. He's going to give growth, and he's going to make it sprout and grow. He's the one who causes me to bear fruit. He's the one who causes the church to bear fruit in Christianity and the world around us too. And we're part of this kingdom that's unseen, but it's a different kind of kingdom here in this appearing, in this time between Christ's first appearing and his return. It might seem like, God, is your kingdom really here? Is it really coming? We need to see that he'll bring it to completion. That's what Paul prayed for the Philippians, and we need to hear this prayer for us too. Paul said in Philippians 1:3, says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel. From the first day until now, I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? It's inevitable. He who began a good work in you, if you have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have placed your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, if you said, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me. Would you forgive me? Would you make me new? He says, he will bring it to completion, the work that he began. He'll bring it to completion. That's good news. That's encouraging news. You know, this morning the words that were shared were all about hope. Do you have that hope, knowing that God's at work in you even if you don't see it? That if you've accepted that the gospel seed, that he's going to bring it to completion, he's going to cause you to bear fruit. He's indeed going to bring about his will fully one day. The growth of the kingdom is certain in the world around us. It's certain in the church. It's certain in our lives. Because God's the king, and he's the one causing the kingdom to grow, even though it's unseen and we don't know how. And then there's one final truth we're going to see in the parallel parable that Mark tells here. It's not just the parable of the sower scattering the seed, but he tells us something else about the seed. Look down your Bibles very briefly. This is the second complementary parable Jesus gives us in verses 30 to 32. Mark 4:30 says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Why does he say that? Well, the disciples are probably wondering, like, how do we really know? Jesus, give us an idea of what this kingdom of God looks like. And so Jesus says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? He says, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Did you catch the vivid imagery there? It's like a grain of mustard seed. I was looking at pictures online of a mustard seed, and they're so small they could barely be grasped between your fingers. And it says when it is sown in the ground, it's the smallest of all the seeds. And he wasn't saying that it's physically the smallest seed that was in existence. It was the smallest of the seeds that would be sown agriculturally. And yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so the birds of air can make nests or shelter under a shade. So what's the point that Jesus is making? He's been making the point that his seed is independently working apart from us. His kingdom growth is independent from us. His kingdom growth, God's kingdom growth is inevitable, and God's kingdom growth is incredible. At times, it's hard to believe that something so small can grow so large. And sometimes in our lives, maybe all we feel like we have is this small mustard seed of God's kingdom. We're hanging on to the gospel truth, And we're thinking, Lord, how in the world is this going to make anything big happen in my life? Or maybe you're thinking, you know, we have this gospel message, but God, how is this going to make a difference in the world around us? How's it going to make a difference in the church here? And what does your kingdom look like? What can they be compared to? And Jesus is using this proverbial example, the smallest seed, to show us that the kingdom of God is like what happens to the mustard seed. It grows from small beginnings to a comparatively massive herb. You know, we planted a bunch of herbs in our garden. We planted some basil and oregano and parsley and thyme and something else. I don't know what it is. And a bunch of herbs in our garden. And we were really impressed because our basil, it came up to about waist high and it was huge. It was the biggest basil plant we had this year so far. And it was impressive. But the seeds were actually bigger than a mustard seed. And I was doing some research and looking at, okay, what kind of mustard seed are they talking about back then? And the mustard seed they're talking about back then, it would grow from this teeny little speck, this black mustard seed, it would grow to somewhere between 8 and 10 feet tall. And in some occasions, in rare occasions, down near the Jordan River, up to 15 feet tall. It was this bush, this shrub almost. It was this plant that would have been overwhelming to our garden. You know, our garden was overwhelmed by these huge sunflower plants, but it's just one stalk and they're like 10 feet tall. I can't imagine a bush like that. You think, oh my goodness, I planted a little seed. I didn't realize it would get that large. The interesting thing is that the mustard seed can be planted one day and it can germinate the next. And it takes over like crazy wherever it's planted. And there's this mustard seed variety, the black mustard seed. It was actually taken to California by missionaries. And the guy who was exploring this route in California called the El Camino Real, he took a bag of mustard seeds and he thought, oh, I'll spread mustard seeds as I go along so that when I come back, I'll see the yellow flowers and I'll know the route that I need to come back. And so they did that. And this it's a problem now, a couple hundred years later. It's this invasive species. It spread and took over everything. And it killed all the native plants around it. It took over everything. It dominated the agriculture, dominated the landscape. And if you go near the highways, the El Camino Real, you have these 8 and 10 foot tall plants all the way down the sides of the highway. This mustard seed, it took over everything. It has deep tap roots, and here's the problem, they can even survive fire. At least for Californians, it was a problem. You see, the growth of God's kingdom, he's trying to tell us it's incredible. Or maybe another way of saying that is it's incomparably great. There's nothing like God's word that causes growth. And his kingdom growth, it's incomparable, it's incredible, it's astounding, it's huge, it's pervasive. It cannot be burnt out. No matter what it might seem like, if you burn down a field of mustard seeds, they're going to come back. What Jesus is saying is that the church had the seemingly small beginnings. He was telling the disciples, you know, you might look around and think, this is just us, a band of 12 guys and me. It seems small. You know, imagine Martin Luther probably at the beginning of the Reformation, before he knew that it was going to be a Reformation. He probably felt like just some guy protesting indulgences, because that's all he was. He was just trying to communicate the truth of God's word in a small way. This obscure door on this obscure chapel in Wittenberg. Who would have thought that God's word would be so powerful, that the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the gospel of God's grace, who would have thought that it would be so explosive in growth, that it would reignite what seemed burnt out, that it would cause growth again? You know, I was thinking about the world around us. We all carry these phones or computers in our pockets. I was telling my kids the other day, I first started working before I was a pastor. I first started working after security in IT. I think it was 93. And in 93, I worked for the government, and they had a room that was probably five times bigger than this room, full of mainframe computers that were like 7-8 feet tall, filling five times the volume of this room up, and all of the storage space would have been the equivalent of what's in my phone now, 23 years later. It's just astounding to think about. But it didn't start that way. Computers started as just a small idea that took over the world, that dominated everything. And that's kind of what we need to see, is that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to save all of mankind, for everyone who believes. And in its kingdom, his kingdom growth is incredible, even if it seems small. And throughout history, there's been different times when his kingdom has been hard to see, when his kingdom has seemed small. You might look around the world around you, you might think, God, is your kingdom, is it really growing? Isn't it just a mustard seed? And he says, yeah, but this mustard seed, it causes incredible growth. It causes incomparable growth, and you need to trust and have faith in my good news to be able to change lives, and just be faithful to proclaim and let the word work and do everything. The small work of the disciples would result in great growth of the kingdom. You know, they probably actually expected great growth, and they were probably perplexed as to why they weren't seeing it, or they thought they weren't seeing it. They just misunderstood. Maybe you think you're not seeing God's great kingdom right now, but maybe, like the disciples, you really are just misunderstanding. And you're evaluating growth by different standards that aren't God's. Evaluating growth in your own life, the church, or the world around you in ways that aren't godly. And I think the point seems to be that what man considers small and insignificant, what's inconspicuous and hardly ever seen, it turns out to be the greatest thing. Do you realize that? Do you realize the incredible kingdom of God? Mark Dever, he says, beware of looking down on small things. Beware of worshiping bigness. I'd add to that, beware of worshiping bigness in your own life even. It will deceive. Don't mistake numerical growth or lack of growth for success or lack thereof. Things can be small and be right. Things can be tiny and yet have earth-shaking significance. To be small is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Ironically, that was the Apostle Paul's name. He's renamed to Small. Remember that, he says, appearances can be deceiving. The work of the kingdom, the planting of the seed of the word of God, it might seem small and insignificant, but it'll bring forth fruit. You might feel like you've been burnt out right now, but if you hang on to the hope of the gospel, of the power of God, you can be sure his kingdom will come in your own life, in the church, in the world around you. His will be done. We need to understand God's kingdom is great and one day will be great, but we also need to see that the seemingly small truths of the gospel that we carry and we communicate, they have significant, incomprehensibly great consequences. And it's often unnoticed seed that results in true greatness. And look at what it says last. It says, so that the birds of the air can make nests in his shade. There's a beautiful picture there, and often birds in the Old Testament were used as a picture of the nations. And there's a chapter in Ezekiel 17 where God talks about this tree that he's going to create and from the Messiah, the Messianic tree, and he's going to let all the birds of all the nations will come to roost in it. And I think there may be some of that imagery here of, I don't know for sure, but we can see that his kingdom will be a place where all the nations will find shade and all the nations will find rest, because his word is incredible. His kingdom growth is incredible. So we can be confident that this small, humble ministry that we have of sowing the seeds, trusting in his word, will have great results. So how do we respond this morning? I want you to see with eyes of faith. See afresh with eyes of faith God's kingdom, his power, his greatness, his independent working. See his significant, powerful kingdom. See the greatness of his kingdom around you. And then look up. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at the world around you. Stop looking at what you see in smallness. And see the truth of who he is. Nest in its shade. And then times like tonight when we have outreach, invite other people to come and experience his shade. Amen? Well, let's pray. And as we pray, ask the band to go ahead and come up. Father, thank you for your word, which is living and active and powerful. God, thank you for the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would cause your seed of gospel hope to sprout. Lord, maybe your seed seems dormant in some of our lives right now, or seems dormant in the church, or seems dormant in the world around us. Lord, I pray that you, the God who creates this mysterious, all-powerful, incredibly, incomprehensibly great seed, Lord, I pray that you would cause it to sprout and to grow and to flourish. And that, Lord, not only we, but those around us would find shade in your kingdom. God, we do pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.